Well, I certainly desire your prayers this morning, and I pray the Lord has blessed you already on this Easter Sunday morning, and that you're enjoying the thoughts and the idea behind the Resurrection Sunday. Of course, we know the events of the last several days, and this is the day where Christians worldwide are recognizing and honoring the resurrected life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all that that means to humanity. It's an amazing story when you think about what all took place. And what to me is most beautiful, there's a couple of things I want to rehearse before I get into the little text and burden of my message for you this morning. One is I want us to remember the words of Jesus. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This promise was I given of my Father." It's important for us to remember that even though, yes, they crucified the Lord, and yes, the soldier poked a spear in his side, but we have to remember that Christ was a part of the creation from the very beginning with God the Father in heaven. And it says in the scripture there in Genesis, "Let us make man." Who is the us? It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because there was so much that took place during that time of creation. And Christ was a part of that. He said, "No man takes my life from me." And I have to say that this is one of the things I think about. How do you kill the source of life? He said that no man takes it from me. I lay it down. I think it's important to remember that. And when he says in the scripture there, when he was on the cross, says he yielded up the ghost. Another important thing for us to remember there is the scripture says that yielded means he dismissed his spirit. He had power at that moment. He could have held on. He could have called for the legions of angels to come and relieve him. But he dismissed his spirit. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged for his body. They took him down, prepared him for the grave, and he went and Joseph placed him in his own tomb. And then we read later when they went to the sepulcher, Mary went to the sepulcher to anoint his body, that the stone was rolled away. And it says that there was a great earthquake and the ground shook. An angel rolled away the stone. And what I love apart is that it says he sat upon it, rolled the stone away and sat upon it. To me, that's an indication of power and authority and might. And in my own mind, I just choose to believe that that angel that rolled that stone away and sat on it was the angel Gabriel, the one that went to Elizabeth and the one that went to Mary with the news of John the Baptist and of Christ. So, if you'll allow me those liberties, I'd just like for us to remember and think about it. And the angel said to those who were looking for Christ, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Oh, what a blessing today, folks, for us to realize that Christ, the one who died for you and me, gave everything that could possibly be given so we could be free. How wonderful that is, and how thankful we should be for all that he did for us. Let's never stop praising him. Let's think about it on a regular basis, what he did so that you and I could be saved. Now, my little burden this morning that I want to share with you kind of dovetails into this. It's not your typical Easter Sunday message, but it is to do with Easter. It is to do with Christ, of course. And the title of my little burden is Suffering with Christ. Now, no one likes the idea of suffering. But if we're going to be a part of Christ and his life, and if we're going to be a part of having his eternal glory and seeing him in heaven, if we're going to be a part and a partaker with Christ, then there are things that you and I are going to have to be willing to do in this life. And part of that is suffering. Now, suffering is not something we like to think about as something pleasurable. I don't enjoy pain. I don't enjoy being uncomfortable. I don't seek for it. No man just goes out and seeks to find a way to suffer. But There are certain things that you and I have to realize that if we make choice in life to pursue a certain course, if you make a choice in a career and you say, this is what I want to do with my life. If you decide that you want to be a medical doctor, you have years and years of schooling and training. So in some degree, you could call that, well, I'm willing to suffer those things to accomplish my goal. You want to be a veterinarian? You've got lots of schooling to go through. You want to be different things in life, of course you want to pursue. There are certain things that you have to do in order to gain access into that career choice, that path. So we have to realize that hardly anything worth any value at all doesn't come without a price to pay. You have some level of, what you want to call it, suffering. You might not look at it as that, but the truth of the matter is, anything that takes us away from being able to do the things that we really want to do is a denial of self. And that's part of what suffering really is. It is denial of self. And I'd like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. And we'll begin here, reading verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, there's one of the phrases right there, deny himself. That's part of, that's to a degree, a measure of suffering. Take up his cross. Oh, there's a word. Jesus was crucified on a cross. So this is instructing us, the Master is instructing us. He said, if any man will come after me, if I choose the course of life, that I want to be a Christian, if I choose the course of life, that I want to live for God, if I choose the course of life, that I want to have Christ as my Savior, and I want to be a partaker with Him, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So if I will save my life, if I want to pursue my way, my will, my course, my selfish ideas, my selfish ambitions, if I will save my life for myself, I'm going to lose it in the end. There's a price to pay, you see. There's a price to pay for everything. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, here we go. If I choose to be a Christian, if I choose to follow God, if I choose to put Him, and as the Scripture says, love Him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If you and I choose to follow Christ, we're going to have to be willing to deny self and take up that cross daily to follow the Lord. Then we look in Luke 14, verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, now listen to these words. These words sound very drastic, but this is what he said to them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So this sounds very drastic when it says hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. It doesn't mean hate in the sense that I have anger and malice toward them and I want to have retribution. It doesn't mean that. It means love them less. I have to put them in their proper perspective. I have to realize who it is that I want to put first in my life. My wife, my children, they're important to me. As I look around and see the things that are changing in life, and I realize how much I want to shield them and protect them, they're very important to me. And I would do practically anything I could to save them and protect them from the evils and the wickedness in this world and the choices that the world and the course that the world is pursuing. Do whatever I could to try to protect them from that. But I can't stop it. I just do what I can to protect them. But it says that I have to love them less. My first choice has to be that I put Christ first and I follow Him with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. And these other things come secondarily. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not important to me, but I have to love Christ first. I have to put Him first. I have to put Him in His proper place. It says to me, it says, if you come to me and he doesn't hate his father or love them less, he cannot be my disciple. These are drastic words from the mouth of the Lord. But he doesn't say it with a selfish motivation whatsoever. Everything that Christ did, he did for you and me, for our eternal welfare, for our eternal benefit, so that we could have peace with him. He knows what eternity is. He knows how long eternity is without end. He knows that there is an enemy that's bidding high for our souls, and he knows that the enemy has nothing for us but death, eternal damnation, eternal suffering. But Christ has eternal life. And through the Father, God's Father, the Father of in heaven, he has sent Christ so that you and I could have and given us an invitation to that eternal life. 27th verse of Luke 14, again it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross, there's that word cross again, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now there it doesn't seem that there's any middle ground here, does it? It's either one way or the other. I have to make a choice to either follow Christ or follow my own course. I have to make a choice that I'm either going to pursue the course of righteousness or I'm going to pursue my own course. If I try to blend the two, I'm going to be a miserable human being because I'm never going to have the peace that I really desire to have that God can give. The real true peace that only God and Christ through Christ Jesus can give. Now I'd like to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. It's a curious passage in my opinion. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. I thought Christ paid the full price. I thought Christ paid it all. I thought that Christ did everything that could possibly be done. But this seems to indicate that there is something somewhat lacking. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Now there can be no question that neither you nor I, no one on earth, has the ability to pay the sacrifice for sin. Christ is the only one. The complete and perfect guiltless sacrifice for sin. That's why he was crucified on the cross, so that we could be free. That's why he was put there, so that we could be the guiltless for the guilty. And that's why you and I can have peace today. But this little passage is rather curious to me, because he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Seems to indicate that there are things that you and I can do that enhance the suffering of Christ did on the cross. There are things that you and I can do when we choose to follow the Lord and choose that course And as we choose that course in life, we find that there are things that you and I will have to suffer. And those things that, yes, Christ paid the full price, and He's not asking us to give our lives for sin of another man. We can't do it. It wouldn't accomplish anything. Only He could do that. But what He has done is He has asked us to be willing to deny myself and take up His cross and follow Him. And in doing so, I enjoin with Him of the afflictions that He endured, because He did that for you and me, and He calls us to do things for others. He wants you and me to be willing to be ambassadors for Him to the world around us, to our community, wherever we have opportunity to make a difference. It doesn't mean that we stand on the corner as a Bible thumper. It doesn't mean that we're just in your face, but it means that when we have opportunity, I want to share a little story with you. This is something that was a surprise to me, and I only found out in the last few months the truth behind it. I went to the hospital one time to visit a man from the community, somebody that you and I, many of us know and know well. I went to visit him in the hospital one day, and I walked in, and we acknowledged one another and sat down and had a nice long visit with him. This poor man had been in a bad situation. He'd been near death. He was recovering. And sat down and talked, and I told him, I said, I'm sorry, I wasn't even aware of your situation. I had no idea that you had been so sick. I just recently found out, and I wanted to come see you and check on you. And we visited a little while and had prayer together, and I left, and it wasn't long and he was released from the hospital. And I've had interaction with him occasionally, off and on, since then. We don't see each other every day, of course, but we get together. We meet once in a while. We don't necessarily do things together, but we just occasionally we meet and have conversation, and I enjoy doing that. But this is the message that I was told concerning this man. He said to someone else that was visiting with him one day, he said, "You know, when I was in the hospital for all that time, Michael was the only person that came to visit me. And when I got that news, when I heard those words, I thought, oh my Lord, I had no idea. I didn't do it just because I wanted to be recognized. I did it because I cared about the man." But he said, "Michael was the only person that came to visit me when I was in the hospital." You see, folks, I'm not trying to make any mention of myself or any aggrandizement, but it makes a difference what you and I do in this life, how we spend our time, what we choose to do with it. There are things that I like to do. I have little hobbies. Been a while since I've been able to do anything. I've been rather cooped up. I've been not well, and still can't do very much at all. But the Lord has been good to me. But He's brought some things to my mind. This was one of them, that if we're willing to suffer for His sake, who can know the difference it can make in a person's life, what you're willing to do, what you're willing to do in denying yourself, to go out of your way, to reach out and touch an individual who may be struggling, and you may not even know they are struggling. You may not even know their situation. But sometimes just to touch them, just to have interaction with them, can make such a drastic change in their lives. 1 Peter 4:1 again, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Christ suffered for us. Now, certainly we're not going to enhance the suffering of Christ by doing things, but we can be a partaker of Christ's suffering when we're willing to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow the path that the Lord followed in doing things. He did things for you and me. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't go to Calvary for Christ Jesus. He went to Calvary for lost sinners like you and me, so that we could have redemption, so that we could have peace, so that we could have eternal life, and we could have fulfillment. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ also suffered for you and me, leaving us an example. What kind of example? A willingness to suffer. My great aunt Laverne Manuel used to say, how long do we suffer? Suffering long, how long do we suffer? Just as long as there's anything to suffer for. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now back in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, verse 13, we read this. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I'll reread this. Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You see, there it is again. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, when the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, he wasn't saying that he could do more than Christ did. He wasn't saying that he could just continually add to what Christ did, that Christ didn't quite do enough. What he is saying is that as I live my life, and I realize that there are things that I can do as an ambassador of Christ to help enhance the life of another individual. The afflictions of Christ. Christ left here and he left his gospel in the hands of you and me. People, human beings. And he didn't say to them that he was going to fix everything. He made it possible. But he has used people. He used Peter, James, John, Paul, Timothy, Titus. He used so many different people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He used those human beings after his death and after his resurrection and ascension. He sent his Holy Spirit. And these individuals, Peter, whenever he heard, got the message on the day of Pentecost, Jesus told him, Peter, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And on that day of Pentecost, when Peter received the Holy Ghost and he boldly preached, he was a changed man. He suffered things. The Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, on that way with letters in his hand to do damage to the church, a bright light shone on him at noonday, and he fell to his knees, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What shall I do, Lord? And he received instruction what to do. And then the Lord spoke to a man named Ananias and told him to go to the street called Straight and look for a man named Saul. And Ananias said, Oh, Lord, I've heard of this man, what he has done and what he's doing. In other words, Ananias was a little bit apprehensive about that. And the Holy Spirit told him, you go, because he's praying. And I must show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Folks, what a blessing it was that the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer with Christ. We have so much of our Bible, New Testament, that was letters from the Apostle Paul. And how much it means to us to be able to have those letters. A man very active of the sufferings of Christ. And no man can argue that he suffered some things. He lists a lot of things that he suffered while he was here. And I thank God that it's recorded so that you and I can know that there is a benefit, even though there is suffering. And we don't just choose for it. Oh, no. But even though there is suffering, if we're willing to go through the suffering, if we're willing to not be selfish, but be selfless, if we're willing to go outside of ourselves and pursue the course, try to reach the needs of others, which is what the Apostle Paul did, that there is a reward. And he spoke of that reward. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give at the last day. Again, 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Not just a little bit, but exceeding joy, abundant joy. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a couple of verses here, 11 and 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And listen to this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we suffer. See, there's that word again. But it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. To me, that denotes something that is a place of authority. Not that we're looking to have authority over somebody else, but we get to reign with him over sin and over death, that when we come to the end of our journey, as we read there in 1 Peter 4:13, we may be glad with exceeding joy. We come to the end of the journey and we have life eternal. Heaven. Eternal. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him over death, over sin. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. And then we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, we're not called just to live selfish lives while we're here. If we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be living for the Lord, living for Christ, we have to be willing to suffer some things. We have to be willing to deny ourselves. We have to be willing to take up the cross. So these words, suffer, cross, deny, those are words that all have the connotation of maybe something negative. But even though they can be looked at as something negative, there is great reward in being willing to suffer for Christ's sake and be partakers with him Not that we add anything to his suffering, any benefit to his suffering, but because we're willing to be partakers with him and willing to suffer some things with him in this life, oh, we have the opportunity to have exceeding joy when we come to the end of our journey. And I want to close by reading a passage in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Remember that what Christ did, he did for you and me. He did it for us. And folks, if we're going to live for him, we live not only to ourselves, to save ourselves from destruction and damnation, but we really ought also to be willing to share that with others when we have opportunity and do what we can to reach out to a lost, dying, sin-sick, sin-cursed world. So this is what the Lord did for us in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, the punishment so that we could have peace, he bore. And with his stripes, we are healed. Amen.